Amen. Good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas. We're almost there, and can't believe tomorrow night is Christmas Eve already. Does it get any more exciting than celebrating Christmas in a synagogue? Wow. How many have done that before? Other than here, has anybody else ever celebrated Christmas in a synagogue? Yeah? Okay. It's like amazing that God would open the door for us to, you know, to be in a Jewish synagogue. And like yesterday, a Jewish man said to me, "Merry Christmas." And I said, "It's a wonderful Jewish holiday, isn't it?" And it kind of took him back. It is. It's Jewish. Bethlehem, Israel, Nazareth, Israel, you know. And sometimes we forget. We owe a lot to our Jewish friends. God has preserved his word through them. And of course, the Messiah came through the Jew. And oftentimes we forget, because of all the ho, ho, ho and the jingle bells and all that stuff, we forget the true meaning of Christmas. God with us. And as I say many, many times in the desert here, we celebrate Christmas more accurately, you know, with the typology that we have around us than they do in the rest of the country. These aren't maple trees here, you know. These are palm trees. We have palm trees here. And we have the mountains around us, chocolate mountains, and of course the Salton Sea, which is like the Dead Sea. And so actually we're more accurate here about celebrating Christmas if you have Jesus Christ in the center of it. That's the all-important thing. Okay, this morning we're going to get into our continuation of the Christmas story. We're in Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we want you to follow along with us through God's Word, verse upon verse. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the greatest gift in the history of mankind. One size fits all, Lord. You fit right in our hearts. No way ever we would even think of standing in an exchange line after Christmas. You're the best. You're the greatest gift, the everlasting gift. The things of this world, oh, it's nice to receive gifts, but they don't last. They're temporal. But thank you, Lord, that in your incredible plan, before the foundation of the world, you chose to send your only begotten Son into this world as Lord and Savior. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, speak to us. To many of us, it's a familiar story, but make it fresh this morning, Lord. It's a wonderful story. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And what a wonderful story it is. So this morning, with open Bibles, open hearts, and open ears, Lord, just speak afresh to us about the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, who shall save his people from their sins. So, Lord, we commit this time to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, as I always say, this is one of my favorite books. I say that about all 66 of them. But the Gospel of Luke is special, that God would choose a physician to write about the virgin birth of God's Son. And so we continue this morning in the true Christmas story. Without Christ, all you have is Xmas. And we have the Gospel of Luke here, who is also known, according to what Paul said in Colossians 4:14, as the beloved physician. It is the beloved physician Luke whom God uses to describe and give us an orderly account. And God's word is orderly. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is absolutely perfect. And we have an orderly account of the most profound birth in the history of mankind. And this child was unlike any other child, as we know. Any other child ever born was unlike this one. And we've seen many miraculous births in the Bible, haven't we? From Samuel to Samson to even John the Baptist. But this one was different. This one was the most awesome ever, the most profound birth ever, because Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Christ child. For this child was virgin born, the Son of God, deity in human flesh, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. How many of us really step back And thank God for sending his son to save us around Christmas time. Man, it's busy, isn't it, this time of the year? About the only rest at times I get is when I get to spend an hour behind the pulpit. So I'm going to spend 3 hours this morning. And I get to, man, I'm wiped out, you know? But it's so true. We get so busy with what we have labeled as a Christmas rush. We rush right over, oftentimes, how we've been saved. We've been forgiven for all of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness. Our future address is heaven. We're not citizens of this world. Oh, yes, we're Americans and Canadians and Hispanic and Mexicans and all, but this is not our home. This is just a stopover. We're headed towards eternity. Man, I often wonder, is the trumpet going to sound before I finish the message? I hope so. Wouldn't that be awesome? We can really sing, "I'll Be Home for Christmas," can't we? Yeah. Wouldn't that be glorious? I taught on the star in the east on Wednesday night. I don't know if those of you were here. As I left and went on Country Club heading east, I saw a shooting star. I thought, wow, special effects, Lord, for the story of a star. And God is so wonderful. He gives us these extra little blessings, doesn't he? So here we find in this little obscure village, according to Micah 5:2, and by the way, tomorrow I get to share Old Testament prophecies that point to the Christmas story up in what is called the Bema. It's amazing. It's just standing there in a synagogue and sharing the true Christmas story, where God enters human society as an infant in Bethlehem. The creator of the universe, Colossians 1:16 tells us, becomes a child. Think about that. God's word sometimes is so awesome, so incredible, I have to just stop and ponder, and I can't even scratch the surface of what that means, that the creator of the universe became a child. Those very hands that formed the universe would be nailed to a tree for you and for me. I can't totally comprehend that. And those little chubby baby feet will be nailed to a tree as well. For you and for me. Oftentimes, for God so loved the world, think of the whole world. But you know what? It's individual. It's personal. It's you and me. If you were the only person on the planet, Jesus Christ still would have came and died for you because he loves you so much. And when I began to ponder these things, all the tinsel and all the bulbs and the lights and stuff, they just fade to the background. We have the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the eternal Word, as John says, 1:14. He's the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke chapter 2 is the most detailed look at the Christmas story in the Bible. Did you know that? It's kind of funny, in my house we have a little character out of Charlie Brown. His name is Linus. Got a little shepherd's thing on. Anybody else got one? I think we got it at like Hobby Lobby or something last year. And Tina and I are having our coffee, and I went by and I pressed the button. I said, we don't have to go to church today because Linus just preached the text I'm in. We're done. You know, because he actually proclaims what we see here today. Little Linus, cartoon character, knows more about the true meaning of Christmas than most people on the planet today. Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this morning we're going to look again at the most incredible story, the true Christmas story, through Luke's Gospel. And when we think about it, this chapter, this section, we won't do the whole chapter, just 20 verses. Unless the trumpet sounds, then we'll let whoever's behind finish the message here this morning. I hope that's nobody. But it's inspired much music, a lot of the true Christmas songs. I'm talking the real thing. I'm not talking Santa Baby or, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm talking the true Christmas music. That's why I love Pandora. I go on there and I get Christian Christmas music. And many songs have been inspired by this section of Scripture, and many Christmas cards. Check out the Scriptures on your cards, and you'll see oftentimes it's right out of Luke chapter 2. And books have been written, and plays, and pageants, and of course, the Charlie Brown Christmas story. Now, if you were given the opportunity, here's a challenge for all of us, to give one Christmas present to every person on the planet today, just one, what would you ask God to give them? And there's a lot of good things people would do for the world if they could. We would feed the hungry. We would make sure everybody on the planet went to bed with a belly full of food. That's a good thing. Because 2/3 of the world, believe it or not, goes to bed hungry every night. Some would pray, okay, God, give them good health. That's a good thing as well. Or give them shelter. Give them a roof over their heads, because there's a lot of people that are not homeowners or even have shelter over their head. Or money. Oftentimes in America, we think money is the solution to everything, don't we? Or transportation, whatever it might be. Give them a new car, Lord, whatever it might be. And all these things are very good things, right? They're good things. You're helping out. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. You're helping them out. But nothing, absolutely nothing can compare, come close to the gift that God has already given. Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest gift of all. Why? Because food, you can have a meal, you'll be hungry again in a couple of hours. Christians talk about food while they're eating. Good health, yeah, you can be healthy on this planet for a while, but you all have an appointment with God. Oh yes, we pray for people, anoint them with oil, and ask God to heal them, touch them. But we all have a divine appointment, don't we, with God. Nobody's going to change it. Money? Let's face it, it doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. They say that money talks. I agree with that, because mine's always saying goodbye. Transportation. Remember that car you'd die for? It's probably in a junkyard somewhere. You know, I was telling Tina the other day, the car, my first car, I spent $200 for, and I went online to see if I could get one restored, and it was only $40,000. What a joke, huh? Covetousness. Yeah. But you know what? The all-important thing is we have what is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. And all these things are very good, but nothing comes close to the greatest gift of all. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of all. And you as believers have the ability to give that gift out. Have you given it out this Christmas season? Have you been in line waiting and getting frustrated to pay for all the stuff you have in your cart and taken the time to share with somebody next to you? There's wonderful opportunities to tell people the true meaning of Christmas. There was a guy in front of me, man, the other day at Walmart. And it was early in the morning, and he's putting a couple six-packs on the thing there. I didn't say anything to him because Paul says, but such were some of you. I used to have a liquid breakfast as well in my BC days. But you know what? The door opened for me to share the gospel with that man. And he's from Desert Center, and he took my card, and he's going to be at the Christmas Eve service tomorrow night. Because I took the time to love this guy, not condemn him for, you know, what he was doing. And there's lots of opportunity. We have the greatest gift, folks. You do. You have the greatest gift on the planet. But do we give it out? We allow the world to intimidate us. Don't say Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. Baloney. Merry Christmas. Jew or Gentile, I don't care. I hope I offend you right into the kingdom of heaven, because that's the only name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus, period. And from a strictly human perspective, we have a problem here when we look at our chapter here this morning. The angel Gabriel came to Mary telling her that she had found favor with God and that she would conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus, and he would be called the Son of the Highest. Mary was living in Nazareth. Houston, we have a problem. And yet, he went to Joseph as well with the Annunciation. And lo and behold, Joseph was in Nazareth. Yet the prophet Micah said that God's son would be born in Bethlehem. How's this going to take place? 80 miles away. No freeways, no cars, no rapid transportation. And it's a 3-day journey. Mary is in her third trimester, ninth month. in order to fulfill prophecy, in order to for this to be the Christ child, he must be born in Bethlehem. But isn't that usually the way God works? Takes the impossible and makes it possible. Look what he's done in our lives. He's taken the impossible. There's no way that we can save ourselves, no way that we can be forgiven for our sins without the blood of God's Son being shed for us. He takes that which is impossible and makes it possible, and he makes the Christmas gift, Jesus Christ, his Son, that which makes salvation possible. And here we are. How are they going to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? This is God's Son. We know that. And yes, prophecy will be fulfilled, and he will be born in Bethlehem, and God will use the most powerful man in the world to do it. That's what just blows me away. The ruler of the mighty Roman Empire is going to be used as a puppet by God. So why do we complain about politicians? We're a house divided in America, yes, but you know what? God's in control. God has not created us to live under a democracy. He's created us to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. That's the problem with America today. We were one nation under God. Oh, yes, he still has his hand upon us. But we need to pray for everybody in office. Why? Because we see here that God's going to use the ruler of the Roman Empire, a wicked man, to accomplish his perfect will. Look at the first three verses. There's my favorite five words right there in the first part. And it came to pass. I love those five words. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. All of a sudden we see the solution to God's wonderful plan. Caesar Augustus had no idea. Caesar Augustus has no clue that God is going to use him, a pagan, an unbeliever, to fulfill his plan. He was far removed from Bethlehem. He was far removed from knowing God's word. He had no clue about God and his word. He was far removed from knowing God. But God can still use everyone and anyone to accomplish his plan. God also uses Roman taxation. God can use the IRS to accomplish his perfect plan. To get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's how it's going to take place. Just as Micah had prophesied or predicted. You see, everyone had to be registered in their own city. And because Joseph, as we saw last week in Matthew, was of the house of David, he had to go to the city of David to register. Coincidence? Not. God's perfect plan. And so Joseph, we think that Mary traveled by donkey, had to saddle Mary up on the donkey, and lo and behold, there they go off to Bethlehem. God's perfect plan. According to God's perfect timing. Oh, God waited till the ninth month for this to all take place. God will always accomplish his plan. Do you know that? Always. Everything that God tells us will come to pass. It's all true. Every prophecy, every promise. One of the many things that God cannot do is break a promise. He cannot lie. God is sovereign, and he will accomplish his plan. In spite of wicked mankind. Look at verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Amazing, isn't it? I saw a bogus post on Facebook the other day. I'm taking a break from Facebook, by the way. I'm going to put my face more in this book. But somebody posted, oh, we need to allow all these immigrants to come in because Mary and Joseph were immigrants when they went from Nazareth. Baloney. Nazareth is Israel. Bethlehem is Israel. They were citizens. And they had walls around their cities. Protection. They had soldiers and all. They got overtaken. That's why Rome is in control right now. And again, I'm not getting political. I'm just getting biblical. Be careful what you post. I saw Christians, you know, posting and reposting. And I go, wait a minute, this is not true. They were citizens of Israel. And so Joseph and Mary went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into the city of David, which is Bethlehem, and Mary was with child. And I'm thinking about that. Here are these young kids making an 80-mile journey, 3 days. Weren't they nervous? Weren't they scared? Well, if God's with you, why do you have to be nervous or scared? Jesus was in her belly. God with us, Emmanuel. And God the Father has everything under control. As I mentioned a moment ago, this was an 80-mile journey through rough, rugged terrain, hill country. And more than likely, Mary rode on a donkey. And imagine, ladies, those of you that have borne children, being in your 9th month of pregnancy and going through rough terrain on a donkey. You know, can you imagine? And the details of the journey are not given. We can only, you know, stop and ponder what it must have been like. But it took 3 days. All the way to Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5:2. And I'm sure there were tests along the way, wouldn't you say? Have you had in your own personal life promises from God and things that God wanted to do in your life, and all of a sudden there's these attacks that come? Especially when you're a young teenage girl carrying the Son of God. You got to believe they went through some sort of tests or attacks. I'm sure there were tests along the way, and how often we think, because we obey God, that it will be smooth sailing. Oftentimes I find the bumpiest of roads when God is doing something in my life. You ever notice that or go through things like that? When we obey God, sometimes we expect smooth sailing, and man, sometimes we get blindsided. We think there'll be no glitches. God has this. But I think oftentimes God allows bumps in the road to show us that he has this. I'm here. I'm going to get you through this. And we're tested, all of us. We face discomfort. We face inconvenience. And we begin to wonder and even waver in our thinking. And again, I'm just wondering if that was true of Mary and Joseph. Probably not. They were very, very strong in their faith. But for me, I think, man, did I misunderstand what God said? Did he really call me to go to Vermont? We spent 12 years there. We saw his hand every bit of the way. But along the way, there were tests, there were trials. A week before we left Lake Arrowhead to go to Vermont, when God called us to plant a church back there, my daughter Kelly got diagnosed with leukemia. It devastated me. It crushed me. I thought, okay, Lord, you've got this. But at the same time, did I hear him right? Am I called? Am I called to go to Vermont? God, are you in this? And I'm sure every one of us at one time or another has faced situations like that. And many of you are being tested in this body right now through tests you're going through. Cancer, all sorts of diseases and stuff going on. And let me just say to you here this morning, God is in this. God has this. He's in full control. And he will be glorified through your life, no matter what you're going through. And by the way, this is my 3rd anniversary this week of being diagnosed with that mass I had on my neck. And they told me I had 5 months to live. And lo and behold, 3 years later, I'm still here, folks. So put your faith and trust in God. The enemy is going to play mind games with you. Put your faith and trust in him. Yet God did not soften the road for them. The bumpy road. Mary and Joseph pressed on with Jesus in Mary's womb. And again, you know me. Sometimes I read between the verses. And I think, you know what? For us, along the bumpy roads of life, and some of them are pretty intense bumps, we have Jesus in our hearts. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed for the day of redemption. So we have Christ with us too. We have Emmanuel, God with us as well. So just hold on the bumpy road. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I love the song, Mary, Did You Know? It talks about her delivering her deliverer. What a miracle. And she knew who he was. And she knew that he was her deliverer. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. According to God's perfect, sovereign timing, this young teenage girl gives birth. Alone. All alone except for Joseph. Sometimes we look at manger scenes, and as I said last week, this is incorrect, this one here. It's just a traditional thing. I'm not going to go into details, but you know what? It was Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Far from family and friends, they celebrated the first Christmas alone. With God, of course. In primitive conditions, to say the least. One of my favorite places to visit going to Israel is always Bethlehem. Because it is the place that we know that certain things took place. There's other places, tourist spots, where they just speculate on where certain things happen. But I love the shepherd's field in Bethlehem. Primitive conditions, to say the least. Far from a sanitary hospital delivery room. When my kids were born, used to go into a delivery room. Now they do it right in your room, I guess, from what I understand. But they didn't have all the sanitary conditions. Do you mean that God's Son, God the Son, was born in unsanitary conditions? Yes. And when the miracles of all miracles takes place, the second person of the Trinity comes down from heaven and eternity into time, space, and human flesh. Miraculous. Stop and ponder that sometimes. And I would encourage you to, before you open one present on Christmas morning, open the Bible and read the true Christmas story about the greatest gift of all. Oh yes, we can give thanks for all the gifts and the wonderful things that we get. But don't forget to give thanks for the greatest gift of all, God's Son. We pray as a family, we pray, we give thanks, we read the Christmas story. Because I don't ever want my wife or I or my kids or grandkids to forget what we are truly celebrating. God coming into the world humbly, with no fanfare, no deluxe accommodations, no royal robe, wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in a feeding trough. And again, oftentimes we look at mangers, and when we visited, where was it? Solomon's Stables. And they showed us what a manger looked like. It's actually made out of stone. It's carved out of stone. It's a feeding trough carved out of stone. More than likely, they were in a cave instead of a stable. Dark, dirty surroundings. Jesus still works in a sin-darkened, dirty world today. That's the good news. He knew what he got in the package when he came as the package. Dark, dirty, sinful, fallen world. And again, the old Casting Crown song on their Christmas album. That's just the way it's done down here. They missed Jesus the first Christmas day. It says there that there was no room for them at the inn. Crowded. And just like we see here in certain times of the year with Coachella Fest and Stagecoach, where hotel rooms are quadrupled the price and all. And it's all about money and all that. And as we see in this story, there was no room. Overcrowded. People were getting fleeced. And just think about it for a moment. For the one who was in the world and the world was made through him, the world didn't even know him, John 1:10 says. They missed him. We have GPS today, don't we? Oh, we can find just about anything. And if you don't find it there, ask Alexa. This is the greatest guide on the planet, right here. And how sad it is that even though we had God's positional system, they missed the first Christmas. God mapped it all out for them right there. The religious leaders missed the first Christmas. Right under their noses. The one who was in the world and the world was made through him, they didn't even know him. Born in the worst of conditions, cold, smelly, filthy shelter, noisy animals. Chapter 9, verse 58 tells us that he had nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that amazing? And we complain. I do. I'm guilty. I'm spoiled. People complain about things. Jesus didn't even own a pillow. But yet we got to get one of those My Pillows on TV. And that will not guarantee you a good night's sleep, my friend. You can sleep with your head on a rock with Jesus in your heart and have a good night's sleep. And you can have a $100 pillow without Jesus and you can toss and turn all night. He's the one that gives us peace. How do I know? I've actually had a rock as a pillow in my lifetime. Yeah, slept like a baby. And there have been other times, Tina buy me a brand new pillow or something at Walmart. And toss and turn all night for whatever reason, and oftentimes it's my own sin. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to pay the price that we could never pay. Paid in full. No balance due. He did a complete work. And let me just say this. Although our first picture of Jesus is that of a baby lying in a manger, don't leave him there. There are a lot of people today that celebrate Christmas by leaving Jesus in a manger. The Son of God, at Christmas time, is seen lying in a manger, yet this little baby boy has come to die. That's the rest of the Christmas story. And he came to die for you and for me. Those little baby hands, as I mentioned a moment ago, nailed to a tree for my sins and for your sins. And he will die, but he will be raised and ascend into heaven and will one day return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the rest of the story, the Christmas story. Yes, it's about a little baby born in a manger that came to die. And a lot of people don't want to hear that today. They want to be nice and comfortable, snuggy. But I think it's good news that he came to die. That's the best news I've ever heard, that he came to die for me. And he will judge all people for their sins. I wonder how many churches are preaching that today, that this baby died for your sins. You know what? Your sins are either on Jesus Christ or they're on you. I'm going to be straight up this morning because there's a lot of CEOs that show up for church, Christmas and Easter only. And I think you need to know that Jesus Christ came to die for you. And your sins are either on you or they're on Jesus Christ. And if your sins are on you, you will stand before the great white throne judgment, be judged for your sins, and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's what he saved us from. Oh, a lot of people like him as Savior. Oh, yeah, I like to be saved. They want fire insurance. But is he Lord and Savior? He's got to be Lord as well. Oh, a lot of people want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. Sin separates from God. And I got news for you as well. I'll be straight up again. No penance will get you out of hell. No one can pay your way out of hell because Jesus Christ has already paid the price. No purgatory. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus purged us from all of our sins. Purged is where we get the word purgatory from. Nothing left to purge. I think this is important stuff. We really need to know the true Christmas story, that we have been saved from hell forever. And those that will go to hell, as we see in Scripture, will have all of their senses. They will see, they will hear, they will taste, they will smell, they will feel throughout all eternity. Why? Because These are the people that had no room for him in their heart. How often do we sing? And I sang it as a heathen going to hell. Let every heart prepare him room. And it didn't even register in my mind or in my heart. Let every heart prepare him room. I had no clue until the day that I invited him into my heart. It's never been the same. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord, doesn't say who it is, but I think it could be Gabriel again. He's a busy guy. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." I like that. The term in the original Greek is superabundo. It's an upgrade. It's not just joy, it's great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you, it's personal, this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, we've seen that the innkeepers had no room for the Savior. Matthew tells us that the chief priests and the scribes had no room for the Savior. And all of Jerusalem, it says. Jerusalem didn't care. How sad is that? But it's interesting that oftentimes it's the most unlikely people are the ones who respond to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You talk about news spreading fast. When I got saved, folks, it was like lightning around the world. What? Joe Coleman got saved? Of course, got religious, they thought. And my parents were so grateful they were going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. That's how excited they were. Man, it spread like wildfire. Most unlikely people are the ones that respond to the good news. Shepherds out in the fields, tending their flocks. Imagine that. These guys were considered to be at the bottom of the social ladder. Uneducated. They were considered unskilled. And by the religious people, they were not allowed in synagogue. They were considered dishonest, unreliable, unsavory, and unclean. Actually, those are the things that qualify us to get saved. I'm batting 1,000 on that one. This does not mean that being a shepherd was, you know, an illegitimate or disreputable occupation. Both Moses and David were shepherds. Famous shepherds. In all reality, shepherds were lowly and humble people. They were actually devout men. What they did was that they raised the sheep for the temple sacrifice. Sheep without spot or blemish for the sacrifice, for the forgiveness of sin. They knew all about the Mosaic law. They knew what Scripture said, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They knew that the shedding of blood required atonement. I love that word, atonement. You break it down and it's at-one-ment. It's joining us to God. Here an angel, possibly Gabriel, shows up to introduce them to the Lamb of God. Here they are raising lambs for the temple sacrifice, and they show up and tell the shepherds about the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin, came to take away the sins of the world forever. This is good news for the shepherds. But notice, it says they were terrified. Every instance in Scripture, have you noticed everywhere that we find an angelic visitation in Scripture, the normal response is people just freak out, they panic, fear. In this instance, it's no different. They were greatly afraid. And immediately the angel calms their hearts, praise the Lord, no cardiac arrests. Do not be afraid, he says. I just want to invite you to a birthday party. My paraphrase. You know what it is, folks, about an invitation? An invitation is not an invitation unless you respond. And it's the same thing with the gospel. An invitation requires a response. Same thing with a present, with a gift. If you have a gift for somebody and they don't receive it, it never became a gift until we receive it. And God has given us the greatest gift of all. Have you received it? I want to invite you guys to a birthday party. Paraphrase. Don't worry about bringing a present because this is a present for you. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about us receiving a present. Why do we give presents? It's about us receiving the greatest gift of all. And he's already wrapped, swaddling cloths. And again, people today, man, they get all this stuff, all these doodads and ribbons and bells and stuff, wrapping up a package, and you just rip right through it. But here we have a present for you, already wrapped, a Savior, they say, Christ the Lord. Is there any better gift? Is there any better gift then and now? Show me one. There's no gift that's better. Nowhere. And here, to plain, ordinary people, the good news comes. You know, and I think the reason plain, ordinary people, usually the outcasts and the ones that are the lowly ones on the planet, are so quick to respond is people oftentimes that are prosperous and famous and all think that they deserve what they get. Look at Hollywood. Man. But look how many people in Hollywood take their lives every week. Strung out on drugs, whatever it might be, they're a mess. And it's oftentimes the people that struggle that cry out to God. And he will come to anyone who will open their heart and receive him. Anyone. We all qualify. Now, Tuesday morning, Christmas. It seems strange that it falls on a Tuesday morning. You can go out and you can purchase a Rolls Royce. Now, Randy told me the other day they now have a SUV Rolls Royce. That seems kind of weird. And you can find the keys to this under the tree. Hallelujah. You'll be doing your happy dance the whole thing. Or you can open up an envelope and there for you is a check for $1 billion. Imagine what that would be like in your life if that happened. Or the Hope Diamond under the tree. Or find that you have received a 100-foot yacht or a mansion in Beverly Hills. But you know what? I got news for you. There's no hope in the Hope Diamond. Money? No hope there. You can have all of those things and still be empty. I remember before I came to know Christ, as a kid, as a young man, you know, I'd get a present or something and be happy. And honestly, deep down in the pit of my stomach, I was sick to my stomach because it really didn't satisfy. It really didn't satisfy. Oh, I was thankful. Thank you very much. You know, the whole thing. But the one gift that lasts forever is Jesus Christ. He's the only gift that satisfies. He's the only one. And you can wake up Tuesday with nothing under the tree, and you can be full because Jesus Christ is everything. You've heard our story. When we first got saved, we had the little Charlie Brown tree with a couple of bulbs on it and stuff. Best Christmas ever. We didn't have to have the designer tree anymore, you know? It's all about a tree, but not an evergreen. It's all about a tree on Mount Calvary where Jesus Christ came to pay for your sins and mine so that we might be full. Because in Jesus Christ, we have everything. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And so immediately, what must this have been like for these shepherds? All of a sudden, it's a nice, quiet, peaceful evening, and hearing the little baa of the sheep and stuff. And all of a sudden, the angel shows up, and he gives them the good news. And there's this myriad of angels that break forth in praise. A myriad is at least 10,000 angels. What must that be like? Well, we're going to find out one day, because we're going to worship with the angels in heaven one day. There'll be no Dolby stereo there. We won't need it, man. And here, tens of thousands break forth in praise. All heaven breaks forth with praise, honor, glory, and adoration, rejoicing at the birth of the Son of God. What must that have been like out in the shepherd's field? Again, God confirms the matter with two or three witnesses. Here we see that the angels confirm that he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. More confirmation of who he is. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Meaning glory to God in the highest means in heaven. On earth means the lowest place. Heaven is the highest place. Glory to God. Peace on earth means now peace with God. Some people say, well, if Jesus came, how come there's no peace on the earth? The peace that he brought was peace with holy God, because we were at enmity with God. And because of his shed blood for you and I, we now have peace with God. That's what this means. The result is salvation. What are we singing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing? And I sang this one for years out of my mind and didn't even know what I was singing. God and sinners reconciled. That's what that peace means. We are reconciled with holy God. Unholy man reconciled with holy God. We have one hand in Jesus' hand, and he has his other hand in the hand of the Father. Saved. Born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, first Christmas rush, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. One can only imagine the conversation with the shepherds after the angels left. Can't imagine what was going on. But then all of a sudden, it's like, man, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see what the Lord has made known to us. And again, first Christmas rush, they head to Bethlehem. And we also see in the lives of these shepherds an illustration of the first two things involved in a person coming to Christ. Evidence of salvation. Number one, they heard the good news that God the Savior, Christ the Lord, had come. And the second step was they believed. They believed in their heart. They responded to God's word. And after believing and after hearing and believing, they acted by faith. See, that's the key. They heard, they believed, and all of a sudden we see the Bethlehem boogie is what I call this. Off to Bethlehem they go. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel had said back in verse 12. Because God's word is always perfect, always accurate. God's GPS again. And notice in verse 17, this is interesting. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They were the very first New Testament evangelists. They were so excited they couldn't wait to tell everybody. Did that happen to you when you got saved? It happened to me. I couldn't wait to tell everybody what had happened in my life. Of course, like I said, the news spread fast and most of them already knew. Here we have the first New Testament evangelists. The most unlikely again, right? Who does God call into ministry to serve, to preach, to evangelize? The most unlikely. New believers tend to be the boldest and most passionate at times when they get saved. What happens? We tend to cool off. And they encouraged Mary and Joseph by telling them what the angel had told them. Confirmation again for Mary and Joseph probably set them at ease. And all the heavenly host, which had again confirmed who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What must it have been like for Mary? She knew the Old Testament. She knew what the Scriptures said. She knew that that baby in the manger would one day come to die. And you know what's interesting? And you always learn something new when you study God's Word. And all the years I've been teaching the Christmas story, I didn't realize that Mary is the only one present at his birth who was present at his death. Both. No one else was there for his birth and death but Mary. And she pondered these things in her heart. She knew what lie ahead, the pain and the grief and the sorrow that she would experience as they would nail her son to a tree one day on Mount Calvary. Verse 20, and we'll close with this. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. How about you this morning as we close? You've heard. You've seen what God has done. Have you received the greatest gift? You must personally receive it to be saved. God has no grandchildren, only children. And when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, we become children of God. And if you would like to receive the greatest Christmas present of all, now is your chance to receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son, who came into this world to die for you and to save you. And if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, please stand quickly and invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior and receive the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? Will you wake up Christmas morning full or empty, still looking for that fix? Jesus Christ fixed it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth that we've heard. Thank you for the greatest birth in the history of mankind. And may we be mindful of why we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. It's because he came to save his people from their sins. And Lord, if there's anybody that should be excited about Christmas, it should be us. At the same time, Lord, we all have the Christmas gift to give out. It is truly the gift that keeps on giving. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that, Lord, we would focus more on you this holiday, this holy day. And, Lord, that you would open the door for us to share the greatest gift of all with our family, with our relatives, loved ones, in-laws, outlaws, Lord, use us. Many of us will gather together at parties, family gatherings. May we be a light, Lord, and not criticize what they do, because we used to do the same thing. But Lord, may we love them, be there for them, because many times there's someone there that has a question, and it all points to you, Lord. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. Just bless them abundantly. As we saw in our text this morning, give them great joy. No matter what we have under the tree, the greatest gift was given on a tree. May we never forget that. Thank you for the fellowship this morning, for the worship, for your word. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And we give all glory, honor, and praise and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand one more time.